Book of Matthew, chapter number 20. Appreciate you being here today. God bless you for coming. Matthew, chapter number 20. If you're keeping notes through this study, through the book of Matthew, the parallel passages, they are Mark, chapter 10, verses 32 to 45, and Luke, chapter 18, verses 31 to 34. It's your turn to Matthew chapter number 20. We'll begin our reading in verse number 25. Matthew 20, verse 25. If you're taking notes, I'm preaching on verses 17 down to verse number 28. Verse 25, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, if you mark your Bible, I want you to mark a phrase. It's the title of my message. It's found in verse 26. It's the phrase, "Whosoever will be great." Whosoever will be great. And I want to preach to you on that subject this morning as we preach through this book together. Father, we love you. Help us to be faithful to you. Challenge us from your word. Give us direct truth. And help me not to add or take away from it. May everything be understandable. May it be clear. May it be plain. Speak to us in a very thorough way. Challenge us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the opening verses of this passage, I'm talking about verses 17 down to verse number 19, we see the Lord Jesus again foretells his death and resurrection to his disciples. He prophesies in these verses how he would go to Jerusalem, where he would there be betrayed, and he would there be mocked, scourged, and ultimately crucified. Then on the third day, he would rise again. Now, we see in this, the Lord did not want anyone to mistake the reason he came to this earth. He did not come to make life easier. And he did not come just for a social model. But he came to die for the sins of the world. Now as this story unfolds, we see the Lord dealing with his disciples concerning the subject of true greatness. Because what happens in this is it's almost like the disciples and James and John's mother completely bypassed what he just said. They didn't understand it. They were looking for him to set up his kingdom immediately and take them away from Roman rule, you see. And we see in verses 20 all the way down through verse number 28 that the subject of true greatness in the eyes of God is brought out. There's probably not one person listening to me right now who does not have a desire to be great. I'm talking about it's embedded in the heart of the average person to make a difference in this life in one way or another. The average person desires to be great in this life, but the average person is motivated by prideful greatness. These disciples had the wrong idea of what true greatness really is. And in these verses, the Lord sets them straight. He has a great habit of doing that. And I want to look into these verses and consider what God says about whosoever will be great. And I leave you with this question. What is true greatness in the eyes of God? What is true greatness in the eyes of God? You know, it makes little sense, if you will, and it really doesn't matter much at all, if anything, if the world looks at somebody and says, there's a great person. That's greatness right there. But it makes a whole lot of sense, and it means a whole lot when God says, if you want to be great in my eyes, let me tell you how you do it. I hope you're understanding what we're doing here. I don't think there's anybody that comes into the auditorium and says, I want to be a loser in this life. I want to be known as a loser. I want to be known for somebody that makes no difference at all. The average person, and I trust that average person is you, you want to be great. But I trust that this greatness that you're searching for is not greatness in the eyes of the world. for greatness in the eyes of God. There are several things I want you to see. I believe there's three of them, and there's some points under this. I'm going to give you the point and apply it and so on. Number one, the first thing we notice in this story of whosoever will be great, first of all, we notice a parental request. We see this in verse 20. Notice it. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, that's James and John, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answering said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I should drink of and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. But it should be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. See, after the Lord spoke concerning his upcoming death and resurrection, we see the mother of James and John came with them. In the other accounts, we put all this together. And when they came to the Lord, the Bible says they were worshiping him. They were doing something right. And they desired a certain thing of him. They began to ask him to give them the seats on his right hand and on his left hand in his kingdom. Now, while Jesus was occupied with his humiliation and death, they were occupied with their own honor and their own ease. They were interested in being big shots in the kingdom, you see. And the Lord told them that they did not know what they were asking for. He then explained that they would join in his cup, his sufferings, and in his baptism, his afflictions. But after all, he did say, you will join in my cup and you will join in this. And we know that James was killed and John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. But to sit on his right hand and on his left hands was to be given to those of the Father's choosing. Now in this parental request, and when you read the parallel accounts, it says that James and John asked this request. So see, you see the mother and the boys are in on this together. They were coming to the Lord. He had just poured his heart out to them saying, I'm on my way to Calvary. I'm getting ready to bleed and die for the sins of the world. And the next thing you know, this mother and these two boys say, we want to sit on your right hand and left hands in your kingdom. They completely bypassed the reason Jesus came. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom immediately, you see, and they wanted to be taken out of Roman bondage, and they wanted to be the big shots. They wanted to be the ones sitting closest to him. May I say this to you? The desire, I believe, is good. But the way they went about it is terrible. And in this, we see some points of application under this parental request. Now we're plowing towards true greatness, but let's get some help here. First of all, under this parental request, there's three things I want to apply here. How can we apply this mother and these two boys coming and seeking this high position in the kingdom of God? Three things I want you to apply here. Number one, first application under this point, worship the Lord with pure motives. Worship the Lord with pure motives. See, the first thing that we see is that this mother and these two boys, James and John, they were worshiping the Lord. You're listening to me? That was a good thing. You ought to worship the Lord. No question about it. But this mother and these sons came worshiping him, but we see that their motive for this worship seemed to be less than pure. Were they worshiping him to get what they wanted out of him? Or were they worshiping him because of who he is? The Lord only knows that. But friends, here's what I'm saying. We know the Lord is worthy to be worshiped. But don't fall prey to the thinking that I will worship him so he will give me what I want. You ever been guilty of going to God in prayer and say, God, I'll give you my life if. God, I want to be right with you because deep bedded in the back of my mind, there's something I really want him to do for me. So I'm going to give him my heartfelt praise and worship with an impure motive. Are you listening to me? God is not pleased and satisfied with impure worship. He wants us to worship him not to get things from him, but to worship him because he is God. And he knows best. We're applying this parental request worship God with pure motives. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Number one, worship the Lord with pure motives. Number two, don't make promises in the dark. Don't make promises in the dark. It's interesting that when these boys and their mother came to the Lord asking of him to do something for them, how did he respond? Did he say, sure, no problem? No. He said, what do you want? That's what he said. Let me ask you a question. Did he already know what they wanted? Then why did he ask them? Could it maybe be for our benefit, maybe? What I'm saying to you, be leery of somebody that says, I need you to do me a favor. Be leery of somebody that says, hey, will you do something for me? We as human beings naturally say, oh, sure, what is it? Well, my mother-in-law's in town. I want you to ask her to leave because she's been here too long. Now, I'm being facetious. I'm trying to loosen it up in here a little bit. But you get the point what I'm trying to say here. The Lord Jesus did not blindly make a promise. He found out what they were asking first. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you say to somebody, somebody says, can you do me a favor? Sure. And then you don't do it, you just lied to them. And God's not pleased with that either. So we're learning from this parental request, just some applications here. We're plowing towards the main thought. You'll know the main thought when I get there, but along the way, I'm just dropping some nuggets here a little bit, okay? We're applying that, first of all, we're to worship the Lord with pure motives. Secondly, don't make promises in the dark. Thirdly, don't push your children above others. Don't promote and push your children above others. See, the problem this mother had was the problem that all parents have a potential problem with. And that is pushing their own children above other people. This mother was trying to push and promote her children to a place of prominence. And let me say here, there is nothing, now get this, there is nothing wrong with wanting the best for your children. There's nothing wrong with that. However, let parents learn the lesson to push their children to serve the Lord, not have a high position in this world. Don't try to push and promote them at the expense of other people. Are you listening to me? I love my children. I'd lay my life down for my children. But God's not pleased if I try to promote my son or my daughter above your son or daughter. God's not pleased with that. He's not satisfied with that. We need not to push our children to get a position in this world and the highest position you can get. And listen, it doesn't matter about the other 10 disciples. My boys deserve this. That'll destroy your family. And that'll destroy other things in the process. A woman came, this is a man telling this story. It's not me, it's another person. So don't get this me with me. It's not me personally. I just found this illustration. A woman came to me later and said, I've been walking in the ankle depths of a Christian life. Instead of serving the Lord and His church, I've been giving my time to my two daughters. I've been ambitious for them and wanted them to shine in the world. But now I'm promising God that I will try to live the deeper Christian life. I want to serve Him the rest of my days. A few days later, this woman came to me weeping. She said, my heart is broken. I've been trying to get my daughters to come to church. I want them to be saved. I want them to serve God, but now they pay no attention to me. They are totally indifferent. I see the mistake I've made over the years. Here's what I'm saying. Normal parents push their children. That's a normal thing. But make sure you're pushing and promoting them for the right things. Push them to serve God. Promote them to give their life to Jesus. Push them to do what God wants them to do. But don't push them to find a high position. Don't look down your nose to other kids of other people because you want your boy or your girl to have that position. Don't do that. That's what this lady's doing. She's pushing and promoting her children at the expense of other people. There was a boy in a certain home who was quite ill. The preacher was called in to pray for the boy, and in his prayer he asked God to heal the boy if that should be his will. But if it was not God's will to heal him, he prayed that the Lord would give comfort and grace to the family. The mother immediately replied, oh, I don't want that. I don't want the will of God. I want my son to live. Well, God permitted the boy to live, and he grew to manhood. became such a sinner and gave his mother so much trouble and sorrow that she realized it would have been easier on her if he had died as a little boy. Some parents will push and promote their children and they don't care what God wants. They'll push and promote their children. They don't care what God's word says. They'll push and promote their children at the expense of anybody else. And it's never their children's fault. It's always everybody else's children. It's never their children. It's always everybody else. Listen to me. That will destroy your children, friends. That destroys kids. We are not to push and promote our children at the expense of other people just so they get elevated over other people. Friends, that's not God's will. We are to push and promote them to serve God. I ask you today, what do you want for your children? Do you want God's will or your own? Are you pushing for them to be the servants of the Lord? Or are you pushing for them to have money in their bank account? Are you pushing for them to give their life to God and maybe God may call them to the mission field? Or are you pushing them to make sure that they have something to fall back on just in case God's will doesn't work out? Are you pushing them to do what God wants them to do, or are you pushing them to fulfill your own desires? You see what I'm saying? Don't push your children for wrong things. Number one, a parental request. Number two, we notice a prideful response. Look at verse number 24. Notice what happened here. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Notice what happened here. These other 10 disciples watched this take place. They're sitting there watching it. The Lord has told all of them, I'm getting ready to go die. I'm getting ready to lay my life down. I'm getting ready to be a servant. I'm going somewhere with all that. Oh, just stay with me here. I'm getting ready to show the ultimate servant's heart. As soon as he says that, here comes the mother and James and John. Lord, you're getting ready to set your kingdom up on earth. Where did they get that from? And I'm asking you, I'm going to worship you. I'm worshiping you. And then they look up at him and say, would you do something for us? The Lord says, what do you want? Would you grant that my sons, one can sit on the right hand and the left hand of you and your kingdom? These other 10 are watching this. You know what they do? They get mad. They were moved with indignation against these two brethren. You know what that word means? You know what this word indignation, it carries the idea of deep resentment. And it carries the idea of jealous displeasure. My question is this. Why did the other 10 get mad? Why were they upset? I submit to you the reason these disciples resented this request was because in their own prideful thoughts, they desired the same position. And what I'm saying to you is this, they were showing their own pride in this response. They thought that they were just as good as James and John. And while this is true, that there's no human being better than another human being, we are commanded to prefer one another. So whenever they saw this, sure it wasn't right, but instead of letting God deal with that there, they got mad, they got upset, they got jealous. Why would they get jealous? Unless they wanted what they were asking for. They desired the same position. They wanted to sit on his right hand, on his left hand. I submit to you, that's a prideful response, friends. There's one man that put it this way, pride is a vice which cleaveth so fast unto the hearts of men that if we were to strip ourselves of all faults one by one, we should undoubtedly find it the very last and hardest to put off. And I say amen to that, friends. You look at your life, anything you do wrong, anything I do wrong, it's one word. It is pride. It is me thinking I know more than God. I don't need what God says. I don't have to do what God tells me. That is self, self, self. And we see in this story a parental request. Let them sit on your right and left hand. We see a prideful response. I can't believe that. I'm jealous. I'm envious. I Can you imagine the gossip party that those other 10 disciples had? Then, let me give you the main thought of the message. We're plowing towards a main thought. Whosoever will be great. What is greatness in the eyes of God? What is true greatness? We see this in the final thing, and that is we see a principle revealed. That's number three. A parental request, a prideful response, a principle revealed. We see this in verse 25. Now, I've already read this. I'm going to read it again. Now, as soon as these 10 disciples are mad, they're upset, they're angry, they're jealous, the Lord called them unto Him, verse number 25, and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Let me ask you a question. What were they seeking for in this story? To be elevated above others? To be in a seat above their brethren? To have dominion over their brethren? And Jesus calls them to Him and says, listen, that's what the Gentiles do. That's what the pagans do. That's what non-believers do. But it shall not be so among you. Notice Him now. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And oh, by the way, if you ask me why, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and give His life a ransom for many. I tell you, I'm so challenged by this text to see the spirit of our Savior. He knew exactly what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. Here He has talked about His ultimate sacrifice in verses 17 to 19. He has said, I'm on my way to Calvary. I'm on my way to the cross. And when I get there, they're going to betray me. They're going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to crucify me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Instead of that seeking into them, saying, you're going to do that for us? James, John, and their mother. This earthly kingdom that you're going to set up one of these days, would you give your right seat and your left seat to my boys? The other disciples can't believe it. What? They're no better than me. If anybody deserves it, hey, I'm just as good as he is. And the Lord tenderly calls them and says, boys, and I do believe He probably said boys there. Boys. That's not in the text here, but I'm a sanctified imagination. Boys. Just like a parent gathering his children together. And saying the Gentiles exercise dominion and power over their servants. But in my kingdom, it's not that way. If you want to be great, which that's really the purpose here. That's the main thought. They wanted to be great. They wanted to be chief. He said, if you really want to be great, turn around and minister to somebody. You want to be chief, turn around and serve somebody. Now, let's look at this. As this story unfolds, as the Lord deals with the Gentiles exercising dominion, who was ruling and reigning at this time? The Romans. The Romans exercise authority to increase their power. He's giving a principle here, so stay with me now. They exercise their authority to minister to their own pride and gain their own ends. In other words, these Romans that were trying to rule with an iron fist, if you will, they were saying, we're above you, you will submit, all this kind of stuff. And that's what he means by Gentiles. He's saying, that's how they govern, that's how they use their authority, that's how they think it makes them great. Whenever they talk down to you, they will push you down. And what they're trying to do is make you think that they're better than you. The Lord is bringing out how in this world, those who have dominion over others many times lord over their subjects. Do that. Go there. I told you to do it. I'm your boss. I'm above you. I. That's Gentile powers, friends. That's what he's dealing with. However, he went on to show his disciples that that was not to be so among them. He shared how if they wanted to be great, let them minister to others. And he wanted, right here, he said, if they wanted to be chief, let them be servant to others. And those two words, minister and servant, are powerful words. The word minister means a servant who executes the command of others. And the word servant is a bond slave to somebody else. What a principle. What a principle. That greatness in the eyes of God. Now get this. Greatness in the eyes of God is not in elevating oneself to a place of dominion, prominence, and rule over others. But rather, true greatness in the eyes of God is willingly taking the lowly place of a servant to minister to other people's needs. We live in a proud, self-seeking, and self-promoting world. We live in a world that exalts pride and humility is looked down upon. We live in a world that thinks greatness is having everybody serve them. But Jesus refutes this and shares how greatness is not everybody serving you, but you serving others in the name of Christ. This is a lifestyle that the Lord is sharing a principle. He's saying the way you ought to live your life and true greatness is living a life that gains by giving, that lives by dying, and that rises by kneeling. The key to greatness is not found in position, friends. The key to greatness is not found in power. The key to greatness is found in character and your servant's heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who want to exercise authority. There are many who wish they were the CEO. There are many who wish that they were the big man on campus. There are many who wish that they were calling the shots. But in God's family, God is telling us true greatness in the eyes of God is not sitting in a high position waiting on people to bow down to you. But true greatness in the eyes of God is picking up a towel and a basin and kneeling to wash somebody else's feet. If we aim at greatness at all, it must be by being great in service, becoming the minister of or servant of other brethren. The old saying, others, Lord, yes, others. May this my motto be. Help me live for others that I may live for thee. Do you see the principle the Lord is dealing with? Here's this story. He opens it with the crucifixion and he's going to close it with the crucifixion, but in between they misunderstood what he was saying. I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm doing it for emphasis' sake. They are seeking true greatness and seeking to be chief. And they thought true greatness was having the highest seat. They thought being chief had to do with the position on earth in the kingdom. And this made the other 10 mad because they were also messed up in this and thought that greatness had to do with the position that you had. The Lord tenderly dealt with this. I cannot imagine the Lord being upset through this and looking at them through eyes of anger, but I can see him brokenhearted. Can't you just see the Lord tenderly calling those 12 disciples to his side? And he said, listen to me, men. What you're asking me for, you're mimicking the Gentiles. You think my kingdom is set up just like this world's kingdom. The Gentiles are those who take their authority and lord over people. The pagans, the non-believers, are those who try to take those who are in command and basically beat down their servants and look down their nose at their servants, and they think they're better than their servants. But he said, it's not to be that way among you. Whosoever desire to be great, let him become a minister. Whosoever desire to be chief, let him become a bond slave to somebody else. Can you imagine how quiet it must have been? You could probably hear a little pin drop. And then he ends with this. Just in case, maybe the disciples, maybe there's somebody like that here right now that says, "Why? That makes no sense to me. I thought that to elevate, hey, you're going to have to look out for yourself. You're going to have to really go after it if you want it. And when you get it, don't give it up for anything. It's a dog-eat-dog world. You better look out for self, me, myself, and I." And you mean that he's just told me that if I want to be great, that I have to willingly take the lowest place? Can you see them just kind of staring at each other? And he says, even as. Glory. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. To give his life a ransom for many. Why should you do this? Why should I do this? Why should I be more concerned about you than me? Why should I serve you instead of expecting you to serve me? This speaks volumes to me as a pastor. Under the Lord's leadership, I'm guiding this ship. I'm leading this ship. But I cannot lead unless it's servant leadership. I must be willing to take a towel and a basin and serve you. Why should I do that? Why should all of God's children take that attitude? God, I want to serve somebody. We should do that because, listen to me, friends. The Lord had every right to tell his disciples to do this. He set the ultimate example in this. He came to give his own life as a ransom. You know what the word ransom means? It's a redemption price for a slave. That's what it is. Notice how he said for many. That word for means in the place of. What a challenge. What a challenge. What's the challenge? It's this. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of it all, did not come into the world to be royally treated. He did not come to occupy a high place. He came to be born in a manger. And he came to give his life in service to me. If God did it, shame on his people for not following his example. Do you see what the Lord is dealing with here, friends? True greatness is not position. True greatness is following the Savior and humbling ourselves and becoming a servant to all. Philippians 2, 5-8. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In other words, he was in the form of God. He was equal with God. He's God. But he made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do that, folks? Why? He did it to serve me. He did it to serve you. God, serve me. God, serve me. Jesus took my place. He's the King of all. But he lowered himself to come down to me. And his disciples say, I want to be great. And he says, if you want to be great, lower yourself. Humbly serve other people. That's true greatness in the eyes of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, help us. Help us to see this. Help us to put this in practice. God, help us to understand what you're saying. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. When they get prepared, they're beginning to play through softly. The Lord Jesus said in these verses, he said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Give his life a ransom for many. Do you know Jesus? Jesus has died to pay the ransom for sin. He's made the way for Bible salvation. Have you trusted him? Have you believed him? Have you invited him in? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? If you haven't, come, let us introduce the Savior to you. He loves you today. He died for you. Or maybe today God's speaking to you about your worship. Maybe you've been trying to worship him, but it's been with impure motives. Maybe it's been to get out of him what you want instead of just coming to him and trusting him and praising him for who he is. Or maybe this morning God is challenging some parents who've been trying to promote their children wrongly. They've been wanting something on this earth for their children instead of something that has to do with eternity. But really, the main thought of the message is this. Are you truly great in the eyes of God? If your heads are bowed, I know your eyes are closed, but I want you to look at me just a moment. All over, if you wouldn't mind to look here just a minute. I'll have you bowed just a minute again. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. As long as it's wanting to be great in the eyes of God. If you're seeking for worldly greatness, you're missing it. Wouldn't you like for God to look at you and say, oh, that's great right there. That is chief right there. That's great. You know when he does that? When you kneel and serve. You know what the answer to marriages are? Husband and wives, dethrone himself, taking up a towel and basin, serving the other one. You know what the answer to life's problem is? Follow the Lord. Follow His example. You know when we get in trouble? When I want something that you have. And when I think I'm as good as you are, or I'm even better than you, and I'll do anything to prove it. You know what I'm looking for today? I'm not the motive, forgive me. You know what God's looking for today? He's looking for His children in their heart to say, God, I am no longer looking for a throne. I'm looking for a towel. I'm looking for a basin. And I will serve the rest of my days on this earth. That's true greatness. God, help us to see this. If you'll bow your head there with me and close your eyes. Are you truly great in the eyes of God? Are you serving self or others? May the Lord help us to see this. Let's all stand together. Shall we, Father, bless this, I pray. May the will of God be done. Challenge us from your word. Speak to us. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If you need to be saved, or if you say, Jody, God's speaking to me, I want to be great. Now I want to take my towel up. I hope you'll come forward, but you don't have to do that. You can do it right there at your seat. Ask God to give you the Spirit, would you? I need it. You need it. We need it. As Brother Gary sings, why don't you come? As he sings, come now, please.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall seem Christ only, always living in me. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, you can look this way. We're just about through here. Two children that's coming today. Is it Alyssa? Is that correct? Alyssa Franklin. She come on bus 11 today. Is that Leroy's bus, I think? I think I'm right in saying that. And you are coming today, and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Am I right? Today you ask Jesus to come into your heart, forgive your sin. That is wonderful. Have you happy for her? Say a big amen. Wonderful. And this is Connor Miller. His family's here. God bless you. His brother has recently trusted Christ, and he said today he felt the Lord working in his heart, and he wanted to come today and ask Jesus to come into his heart. Is that correct, Connor? So today you've asked Jesus to come in. That's wonderful. Have you happy for him? Say a big amen. We'll help with this. If you folks need us to help here in Simone, I'm sure his mom and dad will check on all of this, because these children are dealt with very thoroughly. When they come in here, they've been dealt with very thoroughly. And they've not been pushed. They've not been, because children will do anything. You know what I'm saying? So we make sure that their heart's in it and so on. So we're so happy for you. God bless you. Brother Andy, if you want to help them to get where they need to go there, that would be great. This is Nissa Williams. If you'll stand, Miss Judy will stand there with you. Miss Carrick, I appreciate the Carricks who've had an influence in getting her here. And my wife and I had the privilege of visiting with her in the home yesterday. She knows the Lord as her Savior. She's been baptized. And she wants to join our church by letter from the Holy Mountain Baptist Church. And we're so thrilled that you're here. God bless you. How many of you are happy for her? Would you say a big amen? Wonderful. And then, I don't know about this one. I'm just kidding. This is Jerry and Kathy Weston. Of course, I call him Mr. Weston here. I wouldn't do his face, but I'm kidding with you. He and my dad played a lot of softball together. Our families grew up together. They've been coming for a while. They know the Lord as their Savior. They have been scripturally immersed. And they want to join our church by letter from the Colonial Heights Baptist Church. And we're so thrilled about this. God bless you. What's the pleasure of the church that we accept these three by letter into the membership of our church? Could I get the pleasure, Brother Steve, Brother Mark, all in favor say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So carry. I'm going to ask you folks to remain there if you wouldn't mind to do that. And I encourage all of you that can, all the deacons, your wives, all of that, staff members, whatever the case might be, please, as we dismiss, as some are going that way, you come this way. Let's greet these precious folks. Let them know we're glad they're here today. Father, we love you. Bless this time. Help us, I pray. May the will of God be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Deacons 5:45.